I want to get this year started in terms of sermons with a little hypothetical thinking, all right? Hypothetical thinking. So imagine what your life would look like if you had absolute confidence, 100% faith. I'm talking perfect faith in a few things. Number one, perfect confidence that there is a God, that He knows you, and that He is with you. He walks with you, guides you, helps you through life. You had 100% faith that that was true, that His Word is true. Imagine if you had that kind of faith, what would your life look like? Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, well, my life, it would look like this life. You know, I got 100% faith. Well, maybe we could switch places, and you can come up here and teach us your ways. You know, I've love strong faith, and I hope that my faith gets stronger every day. But 100% faith where nothing phases you in this world. I'm talking about the kind of faith that when your life hits a rough patch, you know, it's just smooth sailing because you're relaxed. I'm just going to trust God through it all. I'm not worried. Don't have any anxiety about this. When you face a temptation or a doubt, you know, when it comes to making those right decisions or pushing through those things, no big deal. We got so much faith, 100%. I'm just cruising right past it. And then not just when things are going wrong, but when things are going good. You know, things are going well, and you find yourself just giving praise to God and gratitude and thankfulness. You got 100% faith. This is God 100%. Imagine a faith where there is no anxiety about your kids. There's no anxiety about your work. And there's no anxiety about finances. You're like, I just trust God. You know, He's got this, and I'm not worried about that. Maybe you've known someone that you see kind of in that light. Someone who's got that strong faith, someone who leaves you in awe because they just believe and have faith in God, and you admire that. Maybe it's your mama or your coworker or your someone from church, someone that you know. When I see people with that unshakable faith, I'm inspired as I see them live their life. You know someone who's, sometimes we might look at someone who has that kind of faith and you're like, that's a little reckless, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't you be worried about something? I mean, it's unnatural in this world not to be worried about the things that are... Have you seen what's going on? Like, you're not worried about this stuff? You're not stressed out? You're not frustrated? You're like, what's going on? I mean, not that those things... It's okay to be frustrated in times, things like that. But, like, you see people just kind of flowing and going. You're like, shouldn't you be worried a little bit more? That seems a little bit irresponsible. But at the same time, you're like, you admire that. Have you ever thought to yourself, I need more faith in God? Maybe you've wished you could understand how people can trust God when it seems so uncertain. I mean, so many questions you have left to answer, and it seems impossible for things to change in your life. But imagine if you could walk through life with that level of confidence about God. Well, guess what? That's exactly where God wants you. That's exactly what God wants for you, and it's not as far off as you might think. When we look at the Bible, we see that faith, trusting God, is one of the biggest goals that He has for our life. Not just understanding. I mean, we can know a lot of things about God. We can, you know, memorize a million verses. But many times, you know, we come to God for answers and we're short on knowledge. I mean, we unfortunately, He doesn't always give us all the answers that we desire. He's got all the answers. You know, make no mistake about that. He has all the answers. But instead, He wants from us trust and belief. What He wants from us is faith. I like to think about faith like a bridge. Imagine a gap, two sides. You're on one side and you can't get over this gap. In life, there are things that we can see. We can see our next step in some ways. There's things that we can know, things that we can understand, but there's also things we don't know. There are things we can't see or we can't understand. There are gaps that we can't fill. And here's how those gaps look. They look like this. Why? How? These questions, what? You know, we want to fill in these gaps with you know, but we... We have doubts and we have fears and we have these gaps in life that we strive to fill so that we can move forward with confidence, but we don't want to fall in the gap, right? How did the world come to exist? All right? Doesn't matter who you are in this world, there are gaps, whether you're a person of faith or you're a person who has other beliefs, you know, in the creation stories, but no matter who you are, there are gaps. And we're thinking, how do we fill in? We do our best to fill them in with philosophies and logic and science and facts. And we ask other questions like, why does suffering exist? Why is that even here? And so we fill those gaps with other theories and words, good words to help and reason what happens when we die. There are gaps. We don't know how to fill those gaps. We needing a bridge. We want a confident path that we can move forward, where we can trust and take our steps forward. And so when we talk about faith over these next 6 weeks, faith in God is a bridge. Faith is so key to living life. And so with that in mind, this year we want to start out by jump-starting that confidence that we have in God. You know what it means to jumpstart, right? Like when your car is dead, you never want to meet a stranger with these lines. You got any jumper cables? Right? That means you're kind of in a frustration. You've been there before, right? A jumpstart, your car is dead, your battery's drained, and so you need something to give it a jolt of energy to bring the car to life and so you can move, right? I believe we need a jolt of energy, a shock to our system, and a jumpstart to our faith. And so that's what we're going to try to do over this first sermon series in 2021. Let's give that a go, starting after I pray this morning. God, we thank you so much for being here for us. And Lord, you are patient and willing to teach us. Lord, strengthen our faith this year. Teach us how to trust, how to have confidence in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start to look at the Bible, I just want to remind you that faith has been a struggle since the very beginning. A lot of times I like to back up and remind us of the big picture, like, I mean, of humanity as a whole. I mean, all the way back to the very first people in creation, go back to Genesis, the issue that split the relationship between us and God was trust. It was faith. God had given everything that we needed, provided and cared for us, including each other, had given us each other, but Adam and Eve said, yeah, but you're holding back something from us. You know, they remember that temptation that they had that God didn't have their best interest in mind. And so they needed to be wise like God. And so they decided to remove their trust in God and make their own path. To not trust the boundaries, the parameters that he had set for them and put it in themselves and what they could figure out. And so they broke trust with God. We are, you know, that's a microcosm of us. We break trust with God. That's been the struggle since the beginning. We've always struggled to approach life with complete trust in God. And so we ask, how can I have faith in him? I need more information, right? In order for me to put my faith, I need more information. I need more assurance. There's some things I don't like about his ways. Sometimes we feel like we know better. We want a little bit more control, and so we put it in our own hands. But our trust and our faith in God is the very thing that our relationship with him is built on. We sang the song, I will build my life. We build our life with God on a relationship of trust, on a relationship of faith. Sometimes we feel like we build our faith or our religion on obedience. Obedience is the building blocks of religion. That's unhealthy, right? We feel like building on his commandments and his rules. But if you notice the progression of things in the Bible, when was it that God gave his people those rules? When he gave those people the law, it came after he'd rescued them from Egypt, right? He didn't give it to them before then. What happened is he rescued them out of Egypt, and now the entire nation realizes we can trust God, that God is good. They followed him, and so this trust had started to build, and as they had that trust, they came to this moment where God said, all right, here are some commands. Here are things I want you to live by. I'm going to help you. I'm going to guide you in life. And as you follow this nation from then on, you'll find that when a prophet or a teacher gets up to speak to the group to kind of inspire them, they maybe have wandered off or something like that, they often will begin like this. They'll say, remember the God who rescued you from Egypt. Kind of hearkening back to that point in time. It's like, remember, you can trust him. Remember the God who brought you up out of Egypt, the one who rescued you. Put your faith, he is worthy. God's desire has always been this relationship of trust. And we shouldn't be surprised when we get to the New Testament that Jesus doesn't come down to earth and say, all right, guys, I'm here for the final 10 commandments. I'm going to give you 10 commandments. He didn't come down and say, all right, guys, you got to be good and you'll go to heaven. This is a relationship built on obedience. He didn't come down and say, all right, if you do 4 out of these 5 things, then you'll earn God's love for you. No. The driving force behind the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus was to fix this broken trust, to realign the relationship that was broken, that broken trust had destroyed. And so our task as Christians is faith, to trust, to live lives that trust in God. Jesus fixed the problem of sin and makes it possible for us to choose this path of faith. And just like a lack of faith broke the relationship, it's our current action of faith that restores the relationship with him. So it's fitting that is the character we want to jumpstart this year. Faith and trust. God desires our faith. The best relationships across the board are characterized by trust and faith. No matter what the relationship is, guys, girls, friends, wives, daughters, sons, when trust is there, you know the relationship has is got some strength. When husband and wives, it's like, where's your husband? I don't know, but I trust him. You hear something like that, you know the relationship's probably pretty strong. With kids, he's like, well, they haven't called yet, but I trust them. That's a good sign that the relationship is good. When trust is broken, then the relationship is harmed. And the relationship is not based on obedience. If you hear this, if you hear someone say something like, well, Dad didn't do 1 out of the 3 things I asked him to do, so we're going to have a talk. You know, there's something wrong with that relationship. It's not, you know, if it's based on what you do in a relationship, then you know there's some weaknesses there. And a great relationship is when we assume, even when it's not what we expect or desire, we assume confidence and trust in the other person. The same thing is true with God. Now, it's one thing to talk about putting big faith in other people. We have experienced life enough to know that as humans, we are weak and aren't as trustworthy. But when we're talking about our faith in God, we're talking about God who is 100% trustworthy. And much of our life is learning and training to put our faith in him 100%. And when our faith grows, when we trust him more, the relationship is strengthened. The entire Bible is God pursuing us to put our trust in him. That's why as you watch Jesus during his time on earth, he loved it when he saw people who had big faith. In fact, it's the only time I think that when Jesus sits back and he's amazed at something someone else does, usually it was the other way around. People saw Jesus and what he did and they were amazed at him. There were a few times when Jesus is amazed by someone else and it's not because of their obedience. He didn't go, wow, did you see that guy not commit adultery? Wow. He didn't say, did you see that lady? She didn't lie. You know, she was so obedient. Like, that wasn't the things that kind of set him back. What did was the faith that he saw someone else have. And we're going to read a couple examples here. In Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, this is the first guy that we meet, and he's very sick. He's covered in this terrible disease called leprosy, an outcast of society, not even supposed to be this close to other people, but this man has something special in him, and we see it when he comes to Jesus. He doesn't care that he's not supposed to be there, because he believes that Jesus, if he's willing, he believes completely that Jesus has the power to cleanse him, to cure him. This man is willing to brave the crowd and whatever punishment he might receive for just being there, simply because he knows there is power beyond what this world possesses. There's a force greater than his disease. And so he asked Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I'm sure Jesus looks at him and he's thinking, yes. Not just yes because, yes, I'll heal you, but that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm talking about, faith. Someone with faith, and he heals the man. Moves on to the next man. In verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and asked him, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Okay, so here's another man who's in need. So he comes to Jesus for help. Now, a quick point about this Roman soldier. It calls him a centurion, which basically means he's up the ranks. You know, he's not on the lower end of the totem pole. He's in charge of 100 men. So he's got authority, and he's a Roman. He's not Jewish. He wouldn't have the same religious and spiritual background of most of the audience Jesus has at the time. He's just heard about Jesus. He's like the leper, stuck in this place where there's nothing he can do. But check out what he says in verse 8. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Okay, so check this out. He doesn't just say, I believe. He gives this kind of explanation. He relates to Jesus, and he recognizes something in him. This Roman might not be a Jewish man. He might not know the law or the Torah, but he does know something. He recognizes something in Jesus that is relatable to him. He says, I know what it's like to say something and it gets done. Because of my authority, it happens. I'm in charge. I have authority. I say it. They do it because it's their job, right? And he recognizes this in Jesus. He says, you have authority. So much, in fact, that you don't even need to come to my house. You just say the word, and because of your authority, it will happen. And Jesus' mind is just blown. He's like, yes. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This is ironic. Israel, this is Jewish capital, right? Or Jewish country. And he says, I've not found anyone with greater faith than this Roman. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking the various things that we can learn from Jesus' teaching here. But ultimately, my point is this. Jesus was amazed and thrilled to have this moment as an example to show his followers. Those people who were following him, like, I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, and then they have this moment, and he turns to them, and he says, perfect. Yes. Here's what I need to teach you. This man, a Roman, no less, who showed them, this is what it looks like to trust me. Now, if you're new to the faith, or if you maybe naive to the full scope of how God's work, I do want to say this. We don't want to oversimplify faith. Big faith doesn't always end in miracles. Okay? Like, we don't expect, if I just big faith equals anything I want, right? It's not a genie in a lamp or you can just do what you want. That's not how it works. In fact, most times it doesn't end in miracles. Often, unfortunately, that be the problem because we're waiting to put our faith in after we see something, an answered prayer. But in this moment, faith in God is not contingent on whether or not Jesus heals the man's servant. It's a trust no matter the outcome. And that's why it's always been hard for us. Faith is not a sword that you can just wield to your desires. You look in Ephesians, it describes the armor of God. Faith is not a sword, it's a shield. Faith is a shield of trust, a belief in truth that rises above its effects. Can you imagine having a faith like that? That's what God wants for us. So today, this is just the introduction to the series. Jesus is amazed by big faith. And so here's how we're going to move forward over the next 5 weeks. We are going to attempt to jumpstart our faith by studying five catalysts for big faith. If your relationship with God is at a standstill, maybe stagnant or struggling, if you've struggled to fully commit to Jesus, or maybe you often find yourself needing to recommit to Jesus, I'd be willing to guess that one of the issues that you're having is faith or lack of. Even though you might be able to say, I believe in Jesus, maybe you haven't really been able to take the plunge to trust Him with your life. Think of this like driving a plane. You're in a plane by yourself. Well, you and God. You and God are in a plane. You got the controls in your hands. The plane is your life. Do you trust God to take the controls? Just ride. To put your life in His hands. See, sometimes we talk about belief in God while we keep a tight grip on the controls of life. Do you want to grow in your faith? Challenge is going to be to let go and to trust Him. So here's a snapshot of the next 5 weeks, the five catalysts to jumpstart our faith. Maybe you can think of others, and I'm certainly open to talking more about that. These are just five that I'll be teaching about over the next 5 weeks. The first one is this. Next week, we're going to talk about practical teaching. It's always good to get practical, and when you study the Bible, there's so much that it adds to your life. If you know somebody who has big faith, someone you look up to, and ask them, tell me your story about when you took a turn and really started growing in your faith, I'd be willing to bet that many of them would tell you, well, somebody invited me to a Bible study. I started getting into the Word of God and studying. I realized there's so much in the Word of God that I can put in practically every part of my life, practical things into my life. It's amazing the growth that can come when you shift from having the Bible read to you to opening the Bible yourself and finding the practical teaching that's in everyday life. This is a huge catalyst to jumpstart your faith. That's next week. After that, we're going to talk about providential relationships. Something else you might hear from someone you look up to who has big faith is that someone in their life influenced them. Having a person that really made a difference that you could turn to or that push them in the right direction to trust God. With that in mind, it's also easy to see how bad influences relationships and decrease our faith. It's just relationships either way can be a huge energizing or de-energizing of your faith. Now, I realize that relationships, they can't be fabricated. Like we can go to teaching. We can open our Bible. It's not easy to create relationships. But there's a lot in that conversation that we can be aware of and as the church take ownership of as our roles in other people's life to be those difference makers that God calls us to be. In week 3, we're going to talk about private disciplines. This is totally within our power to practice. Private disciplines may be a great time of the year to consider this as a part of New Year resolutions or something like that. Taking personal time to pray, to fast, to study. Our faith has got to get beyond these walls. And it's got to get beyond our small groups and make it personal. Personal, private disciplines are such a huge encouragement to our faith. Many people speak of a spike in their faith when they were disciplined privately to seek out God, setting time aside personally, setting money aside. A lot of things, talk about trust. When you start trusting your money, it's a huge boost to the fact, you know what? I've been putting my trust in money this whole time. You know, you privately discipline yourself in that way, in prayer, in fasting, setting aside your energy personally and privately. Just listen to someone who decided to be a disciplined giver or a disciplined prayer, and I guarantee you see that was one of the sparks to their faith. The next week, we're talking about personal ministry. And that's like volunteering your time, serving in the kingdom of God, finding how God can use your talents and putting yourself out there. This can be one of the more scary parts of growing your faith, but I'm telling you, you need it. You need to be serving your community, serving the kingdom of God, finding a place where God can use your talents to grow. For you, church and your faith might be something that you benefit from, right? And that's good, to benefit from having been poured in, to attend and those kind of things. This is one of those scary steps where you go from benefiting to participating. And that can be scary, to put yourself out there, out of some comfort zones. But you know what happens when you get scared? You start to talk to God. Like, God, I do not know how to deal with these preschoolers. They're just so loud and got so much energy. I don't know what you might, I just, to get in front of people or to kind of put myself or to sacrifice this time or like whatever, you start to realize that being overwhelmed or underqualified, you put your trust in God. It encourages, it strengthens that trust. That's where God wants us to live, participating in ministry and serving, using your talents, trusting Him, living out His purpose to promote His kingdom, and God uses you and your faith grows. The final one is this, pivotal circumstances. There are times in our life where we're trudging along, something happens, and it causes us to pivot from the direction we were going. When somebody tells their story about how their faith has grown, oftentimes they'll share this moment in life. Maybe a few different moments where everything changed. Like a death that rocked their world. Or a mistake in their life that changed everything. Where things could have gone either way, but something grabbed their attention and it caused them to change course. Maybe they got married and they got a job and everything was kind of trudging along, but then they had a baby. And then you look at things like, oh man, I need to keep this thing alive. I gotta feed it. I gotta teach it things. Oh man, this thing needs to know about God. I need to teach this thing about God. You know anything about God? No, I don't know anything about God. We gotta take it somewhere, right? You know? So like you're maybe like a moment in time you have this revelation where you gotta change course and you pivot because of something that happens. Whatever it is, something grabs your attention and changes the way you look at life. And God uses it to point you towards trust and faith. Again, like relationships, it's not something you can't create pivotal circumstances. But what we can do is we can recognize them. We can learn how to navigate pivotal circumstances and point us towards trust in God instead of the opposite direction. Maybe you can think of more catalysts to the faith, but these are the five that we're going to go over and try to jumpstart our faith this year. Let's try to learn how to trust God. Let's determine to do what it takes to make Jesus look back, to look at us and say, wow, that's what I've been waiting for. Let's pray.